All right. Thank you, Lord. Let's go. Colossians chapter 3. And tonight I want to talk to you about garments. Garments or clothing. You say, what in the world, clothing? What's that all about? Well, it's garments that a believer wears. Now, there are three different types of garments that you'll find in the Word of God. You'll find man-made garments, of course. Then there are God-given garments. And then there are Spirit-wrought garments. We're going to focus on the man-made garment for a moment and then on the God-given garments tonight. And Colossians chapter 3, we'll use this as a foundation, verse number 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You've put on the new man, verse number 10 is one I want to focus on there. But putting on the new man, in fact, this particular verse 10 in Greek, it literally brings about the idea of like putting on a new garment or taking off an old garment and putting on a new garment. When you put the new man on, when you received Jesus, you received some spiritual clothing. You received a garment. You know, Scripture tells us to put off the garment of heaviness and put on the garment of praise, or put on the garment of praise and put off the garment of heaviness. And so when you were born again, some things changed in you. And this new man is clothed in a new way. He doesn't wear the filthy old rags that he used to. Amen? Now, we're not talking about you having a nice pair of holy jeans, you know, or something like that. But you know that pair that you like to wear when you go out and work in the garage or work on the car or work, do, you know, some gardening or mow the lawn or whatever you're doing, those jeans, and smiling at me because I have a few of those. And I have some that, you know, a few of them just flat, I guess they shrunk, I don't know, but either that or I grew. But some of them are ripped out, but man, they're comfortable even though they're ripped out. And you have garments like that, I know that. You don't want anybody to see you in those, but that's when you're out working in the yard or what have you. But we're not talking about the physical garment. We're talking about that old way of living and the way that you conducted your life on a day-by-day basis. That is now changed. And the way that you conduct your life is changed. You're a different man, a different woman. You're a new creation in him. And so the garments are no longer these filthy rags of your own righteousness. They are now God's garments. And it's a beautiful thing when a person's born again and they begin to show the glory of God in their life. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and begin there in verse number 1. I just want to go back to the Old Testament briefly on this because there was an immediate problem with some things that happened in the garden. In chapter 3, beginning there in verse number 1, it reads, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Isn't that interesting? He just came right in there and just said, no. Basically, what the devil said is God lied to you. Verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Now, isn't it interesting that they grabbed fig leaves? You know, a lot of times people say, well, they ate an apple. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. In fact, Jewish history says that they ate a fig. Some had said, well, no, it was a pomegranate. That's what one scholar said. But, you know, I think there's probably more evidence there based on what Jesus did to a fig tree in Mark 11, and that they instantly grabbed fig leaves. Somebody will say, well, fig leaves are big, that's why. Well, who says these were really big people? You don't know that. Right? I would suggest to you that it was the fig that they ate of, and they instantly grabbed a leaf off the tree to cover themselves up. Interesting point. Is it absolutely necessary that we agree that it was a fig and not an apple? Somebody said it wasn't the apple in the tree, it was the pear on the ground. stupid preacher joke. Sometimes those are so old. Anyway, it really doesn't. The fact is they disobeyed God, okay? I think it's interesting, though, that they chose a fig leaf. And then as we find in the New Testament, when Jesus dealt with the fig leaf, the fig tree, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But Adam and Eve made these fig leaves to cover themselves up. So that was the first clothing, if you will, were the fig leaves that were not God wrought. That was man's idea, man's concoction to cover himself and herself up. But now in the Bible, the Word has something to say about that. I want you to jump over, and you know where these are at. But Isaiah 59, these are portions of Scripture that bring some of this out. I think it's interesting, and I've said this to you before, but the fig leaf itself is a picture of Adam and Eve. The fig leaf itself, because as I said the other day, when you pluck a leaf off of a tree, it looks fine at first. And then in a little while, a few hours, at the end of the day, and then 2 days, you can just crumble it and it'll disappear, right? That leaf, the minute you pluck it off of the tree, if these were pluckable, and I plucked it off, it will still look alive, it's all pliable and feels soft, but actually it's now separated from the life source. So in fact, it's actually dead, but just doesn't know it yet, doesn't look like it yet. Adam and Eve were in fact dead when they disobeyed God, and so they took this leaf to cover themselves up. Now, we know the end of that story, that the Lord God made coats of skins, right? Okay. And so there was a sacrifice made of animals. That was the first blood sacrifice. They were forgiven as the life of the innocent was given for the guilty, which would also begin a pattern of the innocent dying for the guilty in order to atone or cover their sin. Now, in Isaiah 59, look at verse number 6. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Do you see that? They're not going to cover themselves with their works. Their webs, I mean, you can go back up and read from verse 1, I suppose that would be fine. But the point is, they were going to try, people have tried from the beginning with Adam and Eve, to cover themselves up, make themselves presentable to the Lord by the work of their hand. In the beginning, it was plucking a leaf off of a fig tree after they disobeyed, because now suddenly they realized they were uncovered. Now, what covered them before that? What was upon Adam and Eve in the garden before their eyes were opened? Well, they didn't have on a jacket and stuff, you know. And no, that wasn't it. They were clothed in the glory of God. And the glory of God, they were in obedience to the Lord. They didn't know anything about naked. They didn't know anything about good and evil, sin, or any of that stuff until they disobeyed. And I say they. We're not going to just pin it on Eve, because Adam could have stopped it. And Adam did not stop it. Now, the woman, the Bible says in the New Testament, when it talks about how Eve was deceived. The Greek reads that she was actually totally deceived, and there was, it was like she thought what she was doing was okay. Adam, on the other hand, he was put in charge, and he sat back and watched it, and then he blamed God for the woman that you brought me, which men have been doing ever since, actually, and it's not right. Amen? So here he's saying you're not going to cover yourself with your works. Their works are works of iniquity. Their acts of violence is in their hands. Now jump over to chapter 64. These are verses I've taught before, but I still want you to see them because I didn't make them up. Verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know that verse. And we all do fade, how? As a leaf. What kind of leaf? Well, it doesn't really matter. A leaf that's plucked off of a tree, a fig leaf that's plucked off of the fig tree, as in Adam and Eve, they fade away. I mean, if that was their clothing, they're going to have to be changing them every couple of days, every, I don't know how long it takes for that thing to get brittle, and boom, it disappears, you know? I mean, that wouldn't be so good. But they all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. But I want you to focus on that portion. We all fade as a leaf. Our righteousness is as a filthy rag or as a fading leaf. It may seem to cover us and make us appropriate before the Lord, or our appearance to be fine before the Lord. But in reality, if it's your work and it's not a God-wrought garment, it's something that you're trying to do to make yourself in right standing with God, it does not work, okay? And that's what he's pointing out here, the importance of obeying God. Obeying God. Now, as I was saying that, I think that the New Testament also has something to say about the physical dress and how we are to obey God in our physical dress, and in particular, the ladies. The Bible addresses it because in the book of 1 Timothy, maybe 2 Timothy, you'll have to read both books to find it. How's that? But he said women should not dress in an ungodly fashion. They should dress as becometh, the King James says, godliness, not with the plaiting of hair. In other words, what they were doing was dressing to make themselves presentable to men, but they were temple prostitutes, and they were dressing in a way that was to entice men. Now, that's wrong. Men are easily enticeable, if you will. And I'm sorry, I'm speaking for my gender right now, but a lot of men have a real issue with that, and it's not something that they need any help with along the enticement line. So the scripture says women dress as becometh godliness. And, that's something that needs to be taken into the thought of every woman. Now, men shouldn't be just looking for an excuse to sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to make it okay. It's not okay for men to look at women that are dressed scantily or tight clothing, all that kind of stuff. And look at that and, begin to enter over into sinful thoughts. No, that's certainly not right. But women also have to take some account of the way they dress, knowing how men are. I don't think that's a harsh word. I mean, we're supposed to, and men should not try to use smooth, you've heard of the smooth-talking kind of dudes that will tell women stuff that, their husbands never tell them they look nice, and some guy at the office says, "Well, you look so nice today," and she just went out, and the husband, when they parted ways, he was grouchy, and now the devil's laid a trap for her because some guy is being nice to her, and that stuff goes on all the time. Don't think it doesn't. Got to be on your toes where that's concerned. I think that's a whole nother subject, and I probably don't need to go down that road any further since we're all dressed decent in here tonight. Amen. But trust me, it becomes an issue at times with people. So, Praise God. All right, now jump over to Mark chapter 11. So we are talking about the garments of the believer. We're talking about how man tried to cover himself and herself up with their own works when they disobeyed God. We see that the scripture speaks about our lives being like a leaf that is fading away. Your righteousness is like that. It speaks of you can't cover yourself with your works. So we are all hip to that. We understand that. It's not about our works. Okay? Now, Mark chapter 11, Jesus deals with a fig tree. Isn't that interesting that he deals with a fig tree? Now, let's tie that back in to the book of Genesis account that we just read, and how in verse number 12, it says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. He came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." So let's just stop there in verse 13. When the fig tree at this time, and with that outer display of the leaves, Jesus was no fool. Jesus was God in the flesh. But he walked up to make a point about the fig tree. Perhaps knowing, right, that it was a fig tree in the garden, they did try to cover themselves, of course he knew all this, with the leaves. And he's making a point about the phony display with no fruit underneath. The phony display of the leaves, and yet when he goes up and on closer inspection, there's no fruit. And he says, the next verse says what he said, verse 14, Jesus answered, so obviously the tree had said something to him, right? Well, now you've gone too far, Pastor. Trees don't talk. Well, circumstances can talk, and that tree showing that it had this display that it should have had fruit under those leaves, and yet it didn't. Jesus answered the phony display, the attempt to cover over no fruit, right? And he said, no man will ever eat fruit of you hereafter forever, and his disciples heard it. The tree was giving off a phony display. Jesus is more than likely hinting back at the garden incident. He's hinting back at it in cursing this fig tree. You're not going to get it by having this outer display of something when in fact it's dirty inside. He talked about whitewashed sepulchers. Remember? And inside they contain nothing but dead men's bones. You remember that? What was that? Well, they looked real nice, but there's just dead bones inside it. What about the taking a old garment and trying to sew a new piece onto an old? You don't do that. These are all ways of saying the same thing. Then he said you don't put new wine into old wineskins. They'll burst, right? Well, it's the same thing over and over and over again, trying to work your way into a place of being able to receive God's presence. And you can't do it. None of us can do it. So he's saying, just as this fig tree had this display, really anybody who tries to cover themselves up and make themselves look appealing to God, your righteousness isn't going to cut it. So it's cursed. And then, so you know the rest of the story, they go in, they go back out, and they come back in early in the morning. Verse 20, they pass by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Then Peter calls to remembrance, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. Verse 22, Jesus said, had faith in God, for verily I say to you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say to you, there's say again, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Then he tells us to forgive when we pray if we have any ought against anybody. Verse 26, if we do not forgive, neither will our Father which is in heaven forgive us of our trespasses. Now, I look at all that, that's all contained in the very same story account, separated by probably 12 hours or so, maybe 18 hours. from when he cursed the fig tree and they went in, then they came back out at nighttime and they come back in the morning and there it is, withered up from the roots. And then he shared the principle of when he spoke to that tree, how powerful the words coming out of your mouth when you believe it and don't doubt what it'll do. Now, it may not appear that way instantly, and it didn't, because had it happened instantly, you know good and well Peter would have said, wow, look at that, it's withering already. But it didn't. It's just like when you pluck a leaf off of a tree, and it looks okay for a little while, but given a little bit of time, death is working. Just like when you speak to sickness, just like when you speak to poverty, just like when you speak to some temptation that's coming at you. You take the word, you speak the word, you direct the word at the sickness. Let's use sickness. And you speak the word over your body. And you continue to speak it. That's a prime example of what happened on Sunday. I didn't try to figure out how God was going to heal Frank. And I certainly didn't think, well, now we'll get a boomerang effect. It'll hit off of him and bounce and hit Ron out in California and he'll get healed too. No, you don't think that. You just speak the word, you believe it. There is something to be said about the person receiving. You have to receive it. If I'm going to give you a gift, and I want to give you this ring, and I say, hey, Linda, take this ring. Or I look back, I say, Jesse, or Sherry, or Marvin, Davey, whoever. And here, I'm trying to give it to you, and you keep going, oh, give it to me, give it to me, give it. Oh, I just wish you'd give it to me if I only had that ring. Now, that's kind of a stupid example. I know that, but it's the only one I could think of. With this ring, I thee wed. I've done that so many times. And you go, give me that ring. I'm trying to give you the ring. What do you have to do? You have to receive it. And if you'll receive it, you'll have it. That's what this man here, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was telling the disciples. That's what he said. And Jesus was a man. He laid aside his deity, not all the privileges of it, not who he was. He was still deity, but he functioned as a man. And he gave us an example to live by. So you and I can do the same works that he did. That's scriptural. Amen. What about blind Bartimaeus? We call him blind Bartimaeus, but guess what? He's not blind anymore. Go back to Mark chapter 10. And verse 46, Bible says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, that's why we call him blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, look at verse 50, casting away his garment. Do you see that? And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, Bartimaeus had a cloak on. He had a cloak that made him easily recognizable. He couldn't see people, but people knew by the way that he was dressed and by the way that he acted, and he had what was called a beggar's cloak. And it, you know, he was not a well-to-do person by any stretch. He begged for a living. They didn't have programs in place to help those that, you know, were blind and didn't take all the, all the precaution with making steps, ramps, and, all the stuff that we do now under the ADA requirements. And so it's like he had to beg. That's what he did. First thing he did when Jesus called him, he threw off the beggar's garment. Oh, yeah. That beggar's garment would have hindered him from answering Jesus' call quickly. And so he threw that off. Now, just make a note of this. Man's righteousness always hinders him from coming to Christ. Your own cloak of your righteousness will stop you from coming to the Lord. It'll hinder you. Now, even if you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you turn around and put on a cloak of self-righteousness, that'll stop you from receiving from the Lord quickly. You're not righteous because you've been born again 50 years. You're not righteous because you have 200 scriptures committed to memory. You're not righteous because you give more money than half the church. You're not more righteous for any other reasons of what sometimes people equate that righteousness to. And the minute we begin to equate our righteousness with something that we're doing, we have put the cloak back on of self-righteousness. And we just read it in Isaiah. We saw back in the third chapter of Genesis, and Jesus cursed the fig tree for its phony display. That kind of phoniness will get you in trouble. Not that God is going to, curse you or something. No, the fact is, he can't help people that are caught up in their own ways and their own righteousness. Jesus said something about your righteousness. If your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, isn't that the way he said it? Or how did he? Maybe he flipped that over. Let me look. I believe it's in Matthew 5. I did not write that down. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you remember that? Their righteousness was all based on display, how they looked in front of people. They were what Jesus called the whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. They were caught up in their own works. Their works were not going to cut it. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 132, verse number 9, tells us to be clothed in righteousness. 1 Peter 5, verse number 5, tells us to be clothed in humility. These are all things that you put on by choice. You choose to walk in humility. Well, now, Pastor, some have said, well, you faith people, you're not very humble. You're pretty haughty, actually, how you speak to things and talk to things, and, you're just a bunch of boastful people. No, I quoted it to you the other day. When you're boasting, if you're boasting in faith, right? Romans chapter 5, was it verse 27? Somebody can check that. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of faith. When I'm boasting in the Lord, in fact, we sing a song about, I will boast in the Lord my God. You can boast in him and boast in the fact that you have authority over the devil. You ought to gloat over the enemy. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's not one of these, well, I had a talk with the devil today, and I just told him that if he'd leave me alone, I wouldn't pray so much. And, serious? I had a person tell me one time you should pray for the devil. I'm not teasing you. This person said we need to pray for the devil. Oh, we need to go back to square one. His fate is sealed, partner. There's no praying him out of where he's going. Amen. Another example in the Word of God is Elisha. You remember when he cast away his garment and put on Elijah's garment? You remember that? Sure he did. Joseph, when he was released from prison, what did he do before he went to see Pharaoh? Changed his garment. Yeah, I'm sure that garment stunk. He had been in prison. I mean, I'm sure it was dirty. I mean, they didn't have a shower and deodorant and all that stuff. Guarantee you, it didn't smell so good. But he got rid of it. Now, I like that particular reference because Joseph is a type. Yes, he's a type of Christ, But believers can find some typology in him as well, because he stayed committed even in the face of dire circumstances. But taking off his garment when he went to see Pharaoh was something that, I mean, again, the changing of the garments, when you were born again, you, as a new man, you took off that old garment, your fleshly ways, your ungodly talk. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse number 2, to renew our mind with the word of God. The old jokes that we used to tell before we were Christians should not be being told anymore, right? I mean, somebody said, see, Pastor Dan, that's speaking with new tongues. No, that's just cleaning up your mind, amen, and letting your mouth follow, right? I mean, we should not say things that tell stories that are unclean and that kind of thing. That shouldn't even be something that we even as believers need to say. But yet, now and again, and I see it on Facebook, stuff that people will post, and I'm going, that's not funny. Using four-letter cuss words, showing women with less clothing on than they should have on, and thinking that I don't find any humor in that. In fact, some people might be surprised to know I've hidden their stuff time and again because they put stuff on that contains four-letter cuss words and stuff. I'm not going to say that's okay. I'm not going to go, I like that. Or a scantily clad woman, oh, yeah, I like that. What would you think of me if I did that? You're all shaking your head. Some of you are anyway. Some of you are going, oh, gee, I don't know, Matt Pastor. You know. No. We're supposed to not just talk it, we're supposed to walk it. And it's not free game on that Facebook stuff, that we can put any kind of stuff up there that we want, and it's, oh, it's funny. It's not funny when it's foul. It's not funny when it's cussing. I don't find that funny anymore. Well, you just need to get a life. Oh, I have a life, trust me. I'm alive now. Yeah, there was a time in my life before I knew Christ that I told those kinds of stories, and I thought that was funny, and I used the four-letter words, and, you know, and then one day I received Jesus into my heart, and all that stuff just went, whew. I mean, I still know all the words, trust me, I can spell them, I can even pronounce them still if I needed to, I'm not going to, but the fact is, that's changed, okay? Now, you're not going to hell if you use a four-letter cuss word, but it just... We need to, every one of us need to be in that place where we're not trying to, work our way. That should be a natural byproduct of you getting in the word that God gets a hold of your tongue. That should be a natural byproduct of you taking off those old rags of self-righteousness and putting on the new robes that he has clothed us in. And when that happens, the mindset changes, the speech changes, the attitude changes, what you look at changes, the way you conduct your life changes, the way you treat people changes. Why? Because the change has started on the inside and now it's manifesting on the outside. Amen? Well, that's better preaching than you just said amen to. But it's really the truth. And this is a walk. Every one of us are a work in progress. Every one of us are walking this thing out. And the garments of the believer that we need to put on, I like, you know, talking about the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Put on the garment of praise. I've said it to you before, but God won't make you do it. Amen? God will not make you do it. It's your choice. It's your choice. I had a texting. Go ahead and stand to your feet, please. I had a text going back and forth the other day. And some of what I said was, don't forget to praise God in it. Don't forget to praise God. You're believing God. You're trusting the Lord. You pray. You speak the word. Now praise him. And make sure that that praise balances out with the amount of word that you're speaking, the amount of praying that you're doing, because the praise is that important. Amen. It really is. Thank you, Jesus. Well, come on, let's bow our heads and go before the Lord right now. Father, we praise you and bless you tonight, and we give you glory tonight for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you, sir, that we are clothed in your righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Our works are, no, they're not going to produce anything but more trouble for us, Lord God. We don't want to be in that mode of thought that we can make ourselves presentable to you. We need to resist sin. We need to resist temptation. We need to speak the word and do all those things that I was just referring to. But it's not, our righteousness did not come from us resisting, to use a four-letter word, resisting some other kind of temptation. Our righteousness is in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we praise you for that and thank you for it. We give you glory that tonight we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And we rejoice in that, sir, in Jesus' name. If you all agree, say amen. Do I have a prayer request right there? Why don't you hand that to me, please? Thanks. Okay, my cousin Cheryl is off the ventilator and doing a lot better, but they are looking for a nursing facility. This is from Shanda. And then I have one from...